Well, our reading this evening is from the Gospel of Mark and chapter 1. Mark and chapter 1. And we can read from the beginning, and we're going to read verses 1 to 13. That's on page 1002. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Amen. Open up Mark chapter 1 and read again those opening words. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. This isn't like some sort of detective story where you see at the start of the episode there is the problem, the drama. The sort of mystery happens at the start and you spend the rest of the episode trying to figure out who's behind all of this, who's done this. Mark lets the cat out of the bag right away. We're given the answer to the whole book in the very first sentence. Verse 1 tells us exactly who Jesus is and what this book is going to be about and what he reveals about Jesus. Is what he calls the good news. That's the meaning of the word gospel, if you didn't know. Meaning this is really important stuff. This is life-changing stuff. What is so special about Jesus? First thing I want to focus on this evening is that Jesus Christ is Christianity. Let me define some words that are there in verse 1. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. The word Christ is not a surname for Jesus, Jesus Christ. It's a title. It's a title in the Greek that means the same as the word Messiah in the Hebrew, which is the word that we have here. Christ and Messiah, same thing, and it means God's anointed King who will rescue us. And the Son of God means that this Jesus is not just a man, but God. Now, in sharing with us this introduction of Jesus, John Mark, who was the writer, he was one of the first followers and friends of Jesus, he's got two big aims. First of all, he's wanting to introduce people to the Christian faith for the very first time. And so if you didn't grow up going to church, or you come along tonight out of curiosity or politeness or because you were dragged by your parents, or grandparents? Mark would say to you, great, read my book. I wrote this with you in mind. And his other aim is to inspire people to follow this Jesus and to keep on following this Jesus. So whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 5 decades, Mark would say, great, read my book. I wrote this to help you grow as a follower of Jesus. And so whether we're looking to find out about Christianity or you're wanting to grow as a Christian, the lesson is the same. The good news is the same. The way to grow is the same. Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. And to be a Christian is to listen to Jesus, to know and follow the words of Jesus. Let me break that down then. Because that means Christianity is not a rule book. You might ask someone if they're a Christian, and they might say, oh, I try to be. Because they've equated being a Christian with living in a certain way. But Christianity is not, first and foremost, a code of ethics and a formula for how to live your life. It is first a relationship in which we know God as our Father through Jesus, and we know Jesus as our brother and our friend. Now, knowing God as our Father and knowing Jesus as brother and friend will and should have massive implications for how we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves, but that's not the heartbeat of Christianity. Again, Christianity is not about doing a bunch of religious stuff. Some people think that going to church makes you a Christian. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to Starbucks makes you a caramel macchiato. You're going to find them there. You'll find plenty of different coffees in Starbucks. But it won't make you a coffee. You'll find plenty of Christians, different backgrounds and different opinions on things within a church. But going along won't make you a Christian. That's not what it's all about, just attending. It's all about Jesus. Do I know him personally? Have I trusted him? Am I following him? Again, it's not about your background. I've known people who grew up in a different religion or no religion. People in this very room who are now followers of Jesus. And I've known people who grew up in a Christian home, Christian family, Christian parents, went to church every week, and they would tell you, I'm not a Christian. People in this very room. It's not about how we were brought up as such, or where you were brought up, or what your parents believed, or what your grandparents believed. It's about my personal and very present response to Jesus. And so Mark didn't write the beginning of the good news of going to church or obeying rules or emotional highs, because perhaps we've experienced in the past some sort of emotional high and some sort of emotional moment where almost like electricity, or perhaps like for many of us, we grew up going to summer camps, church camps, whether it was an SU camp or a free church camp. You go along and you have almost an overtired emotional high on the last night, and you think, whoa, you hear a testimony, I must be a Christian, and everyone's in tears. I had those experiences. They're not why I'm a Christian. They're not the thing that helps me when I'm broken down over my own shame and guilt. What is this thing that I've done? Why am I this way? What am I doing? Oh, this shame that's in my heart. Oh, that one night helps me. No, it doesn't. It's not the beginning of the good news of emotional highs and trying to chase emotional highs. It's the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. When Mark wanted to introduce people to the Christian faith, he wrote a book about one man. We talk about him every week. We talk about him twice a week, three times a week, every day. This is the privilege we have to tell you about this person. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is the beginning of the good news. It's Jesus. Young and old. If you're the youngest child here to the oldest person, if you want to know what this is all about, it's Jesus. If you've been following Jesus for 5 minutes or 5 decades, you want a reminder of what it's all about. With all the mess that's going on in your heart and in your life and in the churches and whatever it might be across the world and in our nation, what's it all about? Jesus. And so in verse 1, Mark introduces us to Jesus standing on the center stage of history. And so what happens next? What does he say next? If Jesus Christ is Christianity, now we're going to see that Jesus Christ is everything. That's the second point. Because from verse 2 onwards, well, I remember seeing Wicked on Broadway in New York a number of years ago. I don't know if any of you know the story. It's based from a different perspective of The Wizard of Oz. I knew nothing. The way I like to watch a musical or listen to a musical is to know nothing about it beforehand and to not know any of the songs so that if I'm seeing it on stage, I'm amazed for the first time of every element of it. We got last-minute tickets. We went along not knowing a thing, and I was mesmerized by the incredibly powerful song at the end of Act 1, Defying Gravity. Some of you will have heard of it. Where all the spotlights come shining in on Elphaba as she rises on her broom into the sky for the first time. It's a powerful moment. All those spots, the whole production just centering in on this one person singing an incredible song. That's what Mark is doing in these opening verses, verses 2 to 8. Onto the stage comes Jesus Christ, verse 1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus. And now every spotlight starts to train in on him. Let's see those spotlights together. The first spotlight that starts shining is the voices from the past, the promises of old. Mark quotes in verse 2 and 3, the prophecy of Isaiah. It also mixes in a quote from Malachi. Isaiah is a major book in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before this, that points forward to the coming of Jesus. And in quoting from Isaiah, Mark is making the point that not only is that major book, it's long, it's big, it's beautiful and powerful, not only is that pointing to Jesus, but actually the whole Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. Now, quite obviously, the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, is all about Jesus. And in fact, every verse in Scripture is a spotlight in some way, shape, or form that is trained on Jesus. Even the terrible and the sad verses that show the depravity and the capacity for evil of the human heart and all the consequences and the wrath and the judgment that come from sin, even all those verses in the Old Testament point to our need for Jesus. Because the Bible is God's revelation to us of what Jesus is like. And that spotlight overlaps with the next one, shining in. Because the quote tells us about a messenger who was to prepare the way for the Lord, pointing to Jesus, and we're immediately introduced to John, often referred to as John the Baptist. He was a baptizer. And how did John point to Jesus? By speaking a message. And the message in verse 4 that shines a spotlight is that he preaches a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Sin means rejecting and ignoring God, not being or doing what he requires in his law. Repentance means recognizing our need for forgiveness, but not just staying there, turning to God for forgiveness in prayer, asking him to save you from what you recognize as sin. And he preached about forgiveness, dealing with that fundamental problem in the human heart that separates humanity from God. Repent to be forgiven for your sins. That was his fundamental message. And he baptized people with water as a sign of his message, washing people clean. And even though we see that his message caught the attention of people who are hungry for forgiveness, aren't you? Isn't this world hungry for forgiveness? And now as we start spanning out and social media and just media in general, you know, everyone goes two-footed in on everyone else now. Any mistakes, any sins, even horrible, severe ones. Not just to talk about cancel culture and all this kind of thing as if that's just the next thing to talk about. But it's scary to be in any sort of shape or form in the public eye because you make one wrong mistake. Forgiveness is the furthest thing away from people. But when we're honest with ourselves, forgiveness is what we need. You start thinking to yourself, who would want to be famous? Who would want to have a public profile? If they find out this, 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 or this about me, I'm done. And it makes you think, oh, there are things in my life I need forgiveness for. There are things I don't want people finding out about. And so even though his message caught the attention of people then and still now, hungry for forgiveness, and people flocked to him, John is still crystal clear about what's going on. Compared to Jesus, he was nothing. Look at verse 7. This was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. All he can do is symbolically wet your head. That's enough, by the way, because it's all symbolism. It's not that, oh, brother, where art thou picture of somebody having to be dunked into a river in the fully water. The symbolism of being washed clean and sprinkled clean in the Old Testament was a sprinkling on the head or a sprinkling on the ark. A sprinkling will do. The symbolism is there in the sprinkling. That's the thing, washed clean. All he could do was symbolically wet the head. But Jesus, he says, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, meaning he will change your heart and soul. He will change your life. It doesn't get more spotlighty than that. I can't do much. I've got this message for you. I can wet your head, but the one coming after me can change everything. All eyes on Jesus. And you know, this is actually a really important lesson for every Christian believer. The role of every believer is to point the spotlight to Jesus. And actually, every Christian here should breathe a sigh of relief because it's not all about you. And therefore, you shouldn't focus on, oh, I'm not good at this, and I can't explain this, and I can't, you know, I'm not good at that, and I'm not very articulate, and my life is a mess, and I need to sort myself out before I can start sharing Jesus with other people. We'll never fully sort ourselves out. Your role is to point the spotlight on Jesus. That's what John did. That's what we all do. Speak the message of forgiveness. And for some of us more than others, we show the message of forgiveness. The person looks at you and thinks, what a mess. And you go, yeah, I know. I know what a mess. And I've been forgiven because of Jesus. That's a powerful sermon. Point to Jesus. Now, maybe you've come here tonight with maybe you've heard a fairly rubbish or confused version of Christianity. Some people sadly package Christianity as old and cold, or pointless and powerless. If it's just a club, what's the point of the cross? Why did Jesus die? If we could make our own way to heaven just by doing nice things, what's the point of the cross? What's the point of Jesus? What's the point of church? Can I ask you, can I encourage you today not to confuse, like I said and mentioned last weekend, don't confuse the packaging with the product. And perhaps tonight, as you read these verses, look at Jesus with fresh eyes and give him a serious thought. You know, the teenagers are here from Youth Fellowship. I don't know what baggage is in your head. I don't know what kind of ideas about Jesus is in your head, because you might come along here, you might have always come along here, but we're not the only voice that you hear. You might hear about Jesus one day a week. There are at least 5 days a week where you are hearing nonsense about Jesus. You're hearing people repeating articles they read online or TikToks or just utter lies about Jesus and about churches and about Christians. And so you've got to sort of sift through the voices that you hear. And I'm telling you now, look at Jesus. Or maybe you came here tonight with a lot of baggage and opinions at the failures of Christians and churches across the world. Maybe some of you have found out at your own cost that Christians and Christian leaders can be the greatest of hypocrites. I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know what hurt you carry. Any Christian that has follow Jesus for any amount of time has been hurt and have hurt others. Some more grievously than others. That might be you tonight. Maybe it's a wonderful miracle you're even here. Maybe it's a wonderful miracle you're even listening online. Maybe that's as far as you can go. Maybe that's the step that you're bravely able to take because of the hurt from the past, because of the baggage that you carry. You can't set foot into a physical building and be around others because of what memories that holds for you and the hurt that that holds for you. Thank you for joining with us online. Take some comfort that Jesus hates hypocrisy more than any of us do. And he knows personally what it means to be victimized and to suffer the deepest injustice, and salvation and healing and strength and growth comes from knowing him. So what happens when you point people to Jesus? When you talk about Jesus? When you shine the spotlights on Jesus? What happens? You talk to a friend, you tell them about Jesus, you point them to Jesus. What happens? What happens next? Verse 9. Jesus shows up. If verse 1 told us that Jesus Christ is Christianity, if verse 2 Jesus Christ is everything. He's the whole message. He's the message that has been from day one. He's the message of the past. He's the message we all have. He is the whole message that we take with us. What comes now? Jesus Christ is good news. Here is the good news. Here he's come. He appears. And see the logic. John points to Jesus. Who shows up? If you point people to Jesus, don't be surprised if he shows up. And as I stand here right now explaining Jesus, the good news, it may be in your heart you're no longer listening to me, but you are encountering and experiencing Jesus Christ here with you tonight. That's how the Spirit works. That's how God, the Holy Spirit, works. And he's working today. He's working tonight. So let's meet Jesus, because he appears and he's baptized by John. Now, if baptism is symbolism of having your sins washed away in forgiveness, why on earth is Jesus being baptized? He's the Son of God, we're told. We find out throughout Scripture, we learn he never sinned. We see it at the end here. He stood up to the temptations of Satan. He never fell into temptation. He never sinned. So surely he didn't need forgiveness. So why is he being baptized? And now we begin to learn exactly why Jesus is good news. His baptism is his signal that he identifies with humanity's plight as sinners in need of forgiveness. He's not an army general behind the lines, way, way back in the comfort, talking and putting out orders to those on the front line in the trenches. Go and battle for an extra 5 yards in no man's land. And he's back with a great meal in a warm place. Jesus gets into the trenches with us. He identifies with our plight, our problem. And this baptism signals that he himself, this whole event, he himself will be the means to save us from our sins. How does it signal that? How does this little episode signal not only is he identifying with us, coming down to our level, humbling himself to where we are, how does it also signal he's going to be the way to deal with it? Because as the Spirit descends on him like a dove, a visible indication of how special Jesus is, God himself speaks, a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And before you think, that's nice. That's a father saying a nice thing about a son. The first listeners and then the first readers would have heard this phrase and read this phrase and understood that it was loaded with meaning. They knew their Bibles. So when they heard the phrase, "You are my son," that would have taken them to the psalm that we sung, one of them, Psalm 2, which speaks of the conquering son who would come and destroy evil. The phrase, "With you I am well pleased," would have taken them actually to the words again of Isaiah the prophet, where God in those chapters spoke of a suffering servant who would come and take on the sin of the world. And he would be pleased with him. He would delight in that suffering servant. You are my son, the conquering king. You are the suffering servant with whom I am well pleased. And that fits with the middle part. Whom I love. And that takes us back to the seemingly horrific moment of Genesis 22, where God commands Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and sacrifice him as a sacrifice for sin. And it beggars belief that God would ask such a thing. But Abraham was willing, trusting that God could bring him back to life. He knew God's character, so he knew there was something else going on here. It wasn't just kill your child. He knew God's up to something, and there's far more than meets the eye. I'm going to go with him, and I think he can raise my child back to life, something. But at the last moment, God stepped in, stayed his hand, and said, no, do not harm the boy. Here is a ram caught by its horns in the thicket, a dense bush group of bushes or trees. Don't harm the boy. Don't harm Abraham's child. Sacrifice this in his place. And so before us is the conquering king who will defeat sin and death. Before us is the suffering servant who will lay down his life to do it. And in this picture of the son whom you love being saved by the son whom I love, God says, we are meant to see and feel powerfully the scandal of grace, that instead of us paying for the judgment of our own sins, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whom he loves, as a sacrifice on that tree of the cross to save all the children of Abraham, to save all those who trust in Jesus and become his children. This is the good news we need. This is why we turn to Jesus. Because through him and him alone, sin is paid for. We are forgiven. We are free. Given to us by undeserved free grace because of that great substitution where Jesus paid it all. And you see those final words in verse 12 and 13? We see now Jesus going out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, who is the fallen angel and enemy of God, who wants to turn humans against God. He wants to turn us towards destruction. What's going on here? Why does Jesus immediately after this incredible episode of this baptism moment, why does he now go out into the wilderness? Well, why has Jesus come? To do what Adam and Eve and all of us didn't and couldn't do. Obey God. Follow God regardless of the temptations of the devil and the world. And notice, it's not Satan who takes the fight to Jesus, as if he's in control of everything that's going on here. The Spirit, verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. Jesus, God, takes the fight to Satan because here's this episode, the baptism, the symbolism. I'm going to be the Son of God whom he loves, who's going to take away the sin of the world. I'm going to be the one, the ram, that takes your place. What does he immediately do? He comes out to destroy and upturn the power of Satan and sin and death. And ultimately, he'll do it on the cross. But now he starts the fight. Now he takes the fight to Satan, and his death will be the way that we can all be forgiven for all the ways that we fall into temptation and reject and ignore God in the way we live. So this is Jesus, the center of it all. He is Christianity. Jesus Christ is everything about Christianity. And Jesus Christ is the good news. To be a Christian is to know Jesus as your Savior from sin and your Lord for life. And so perhaps now as I pray, before we sing, perhaps tonight you would pray with me in the quiet of your heart to Jesus with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I recognize that you are God's King. You're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who came to take away our sin. And therefore, you have the right over my life and my soul. I'm sorry I haven't loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm sorry I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. But thank you for loving me, for giving yourself to die on the cross so that I can be forgiven. I now turn back to you and trust in you to save me from my sins. Please help me by your Holy Spirit to live for you from now on. In the name and power of Jesus. Amen.